Our devotional and background study today is Psalm 87, and that's verses 1 through 7. And I'll read that at this time. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there, Selah. As well the singers as the players on instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee. There be any announcements before we go to our class? If not, let's go to Sunday school. Last week, the title of our lesson was What is Man? And had to do with the state of natural man. This week, our lesson is titled Who Are We? And it has to do with us as God's people. And our lesson text comes from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And our lesson key, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus in the good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, he is writing here to God's people, to saved individuals. And he's pointing out to them that they weren't redeemed with corruptible things. That is, the sacrifices that were made in previous times and the gold and the silver did nothing for the salvation of their souls. But rather it was it says in the 19th verse, the precious blood of Christ. That's what redeemed man. And I think this was a particularly important lesson to them at that time because they were moving away from the Old Testament, from the sacrifices that they'd been commanded to keep, which were showing forth a type of Christ to come. But at this point, Christ had come and they had something new and better. And not that even in times past that those things, those sacrifices had ever done anything for the salvation of their soul, but rather they pointed forward to the coming Messiah, which they had to believe upon in order to be saved, just as we look back and believe upon him. But those corruptible things were a shadow. They were typical. They were kind of a symbolic thing. But they never did anything for that people. Just as today, you know, we have some denominations that will teach works, whether it's infant baptism or adult baptism, whatever. There's a lot of works that are being done that's attempted to people to get themselves into heaven. Those are corruptible things. They aren't going to do any good for a lost person. Now, we that are saved have a work to do, and we shouldn't shun that. We shouldn't belittle works because I'm not going to get too much into this, but we can read in the book of James how we're commanded to do works, and it's something that's important to be done, and he kind of lists some of those things. So I don't want you to think that we're scot-free of works. We're not. But that has no place in the salvation of a person's soul. It didn't have any place in the salvation of my soul. I didn't work. I didn't earn it in any form or fashion. And there has never been a time in history when works did anything for men to get the salvation of their souls. It's always been through the shed blood of Jesus Christ since the time of Adam and Eve up until this time that we're in. And we know that Adam and Eve sewed together fig leaves. They sewed together leaves, whether they were figs or not, I don't remember. But they sewed together leaves and they tried to cover themselves, and that was a type of works. They were trying to work themselves back into fellowship with God. And Peter's saying here that that's corruptible. Those leaves aren't going to last. They're not going to get the job done. But rather, it had to be through shed blood. In Adam and Eve's time, animals had to die. Blood had to be shed in order that they might be restored to fellowship with God. Now, those animals that were shed, that Adam and Eve might be covered with the skin, those in themselves didn't save Adam and Eve. They didn't redeem them from their sin, from their fallen state. But rather, it was, again, symbolizing the coming of Christ and the blood that he would shed upon the cross. This is, and I know that you all know this. I'm not telening you anything. I'm not turning the light on it over your head or anything. I know that you know this, but it's important that we keep it in mind, that we always remember, in order that we might be able to let other people know, that might be in the forefront of our minds when we talk to people, that it's only through the shedding of blood is redemption towards God, and that blood of Christ here. It says, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, that is, Christ was perfect. He was sin-free. He never did anything contrary to the will of God. He is the only man that has ever lived that can say that, truthfully say that, that he never strayed away from what the will of God was. The Bible tells us that, I think it's in Ephesians, that through grace we are saved and not of works, lest any man should boast. Again, works are good. Works are needed for God's people after that they're saved. But up until that point, works have no place at all. A lost person can never do any work for God that is going to account for anything. And it goes on to say here, and he speaks in the 20th verse, who verily, speaking of Christ, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. This tells us that the method of salvation was foreordained. The coming of Christ was foreordained. And it also tells me that the plan of salvation was put into place and was in place from the very start of time. It was not, and some people believe that there were, I guess, a couple of different versions, a couple of different plans, that up until the time of Christ was one plan, and then during the time of Christ was another, and then after Christ was a third. That's not the case. I can't go too much into that because I haven't actually been told. I've just read a little bit of things about that. Seems to be some people's idea of what happened, but that's not the case. The Bible doesn't teach that. It says here, who was verily foreordained. Christ was foreordained. It was foretold. It was pre-planned, this plan of salvation. Before the foundation of the world, God knew what would come to pass. Now, this is a little hard to understand, and I kind of wrestle with it sometimes. The difference between knowing something is going to come to pass and being the purpose. It was never God's purpose. It was never God's plan. It was never God's will that man sin and fall. But nevertheless, he knew that it would happen. But that's not to say that that's what he wanted to happen. He just knew that it was going to, because he gave man a choice. He gave man a free will. the ability to decide, am I going to obey or am I going to not obey? He knew that at some point man was going to disobey him and that that would cause a separation. And he knew that there was going to need to be a way back, a plan of redemption. And so that's what Peter's saying here, that this plan of redemption was already in place because of the foreknowledge of God. Not that it was ever God's will that man sinned, but just that he knew. You know, I know a lot of things. I know simple things. If I take something and let go of it here, it's going to hit the ground. Gravity's going to put it to the ground. You know that's going to happen. I'm not causing it to happen. It may not necessarily be my will that it happen, but it's going to happen. God knew that this was going to happen. And so he had this plan in place. And it says in the last part of the 20th verse, in these last times for you who by him carried on. This is one sentence carried on here in the 21st verse. Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. That is, that those of us that have been saved put our trust in God. We know that God holds our salvation. Now, I've told you this before. If it were up to me, I would have lost my salvation. If I had to hold on to it, I'd lose it before I got out the door there. And I'm thankful to God for that, that I'm not responsible for holding on to it any more than I was responsible for obtaining it. It was only through His grace and mercy that He granted me the faith in Him to believe and to trust in Him and to repent. And it's only through that same grace and mercy that I'm able to still have my salvation today. Because, you know, like I said, I can't hold it. I'm not good enough. I can't carry on and live a good enough life to hold on to that. He goes into the 22nd verse saying, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. We as God's people need to love our brethren. We need to be concerned with them. We need to be looking out after them. I guess first and foremost, our church brethren, but beyond that, the people of the world, the people that are out there in sin and dying, that's suffering, that don't know the way, the truth. It says in Matthew that, and speaking about the times that are coming, the last time, right before God comes back, that because of iniquity, the love of many shall wax cold. That, and I firmly believe that that's God's people's love is going to grow cold. It's going to grow cold towards each other. It's going to grow cold to the lost in the world, to the brethren. It says that's going to happen at the end of time. But he says here, see that you love one another with a pure heart. That's something that we're told to do, to have that in our heart, to be on guard with that. That leads us to the importance of avoiding sin and iniquity. And it's a war. It's a constant struggle in our lives, in my life, to try to put that to one side, to not get caught up in it. And again, I feel like I say the same things over and over. I'm not talking about things that we all recognize immediately as sin, drunkenness, adultery, theft, things like that. I'm talking about things that are just contrary to God's will that maybe aren't necessarily wrong in themselves, but it's not what God has planned. And, you know, sometimes you get up in the morning and you've got to make a decision. Are you going to sit there and read your Bible for a few minutes? Are you going to spend a few minutes praying? Or are you going to get dressed and head on off to work or off to cut the grass or off to clean the gutters, whatever? Not sinful things. Nothing wrong with those things. In fact, we need to work. We have to work. The Bible speaks about idle hands being doing the work of the devil. I'm not getting that exactly right, but I believe you understand what I'm talking about. People that are idle, that don't work, have time upon their hands, and they get into trouble. They get into mischief. So we're not to be idle. But, you know, when we do those other things in place of what God would have us to do, then that's wrong. That's sin. Anything that's contrary to what God would have us to do, which might not in and of itself be a sin, but it's because we're doing that rather than what God would have us, that makes it a sin. So that's what we as God's people have to watch out for. I don't think that any of y'all are going to go out and do things that are blatantly evil, that are just outright wrong. But we've got to be on guard to not go outside of what God would have us to do. And, you know, speaking just for myself, I don't usually make it very far in the day before I do that very thing. That's why we as God's people have to repent. We have to turn back to God and ask Him to forgive us when we do those things. You know, not for the salvation of our souls. As I said, He's got that sealed up. He's got that firmly in His hand. But rather that we might not continue on in a wrong path, but turn back to Him and get back on track, get back where we need to be, get back that unfeigned love for one another with a pure heart fervently. Get back to that point. That's what we as God's people need. Then he goes on to say, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. We weren't born again of flesh and blood. We were born a spiritual birth by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That word of God will always be around, even if after time is no more. And our souls, those of us that are saved, is always going to be around in a glorious state after we're gone on from this fleshly life. I want to turn just a second to 1 Peter chapter 2, and then I'm going to be done. First Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." We that have been saved are a peculiar people. We are these things that it's talking about here, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, not a nation in the sense of a nation like the United States or Spain or Italy or Britain, but rather a group of people that are set apart that has a ruler over us. We have Jesus Christ as our head. That makes us a nation, not of this world, but a nation nonetheless. And it says here that we're a chosen generation. We have a responsibility to our Lord. He saved our soul, and He gave us a work to do, and He gave us a way to live our lives. He gave us things to be concerned with and things to not be worried about. And I'm afraid, speaking of myself, I tend to worry about those things that I shouldn't worry about. And you can read in Matthew about that. I think y'all, there's no point in me going over it. Y'all all know what I'm telling you. And I tend to not be so concerned about the things that I need to be concerned about. That's that inward war that the Bible speaks of, that Paul speaks about, doing the things that he shouldn't, but leaving undone the things that he should. And I think that's just a natural state of man. But we as God's people are able to understand these things. We're able to know when this is going on, and we have a source, an avenue, someone to turn to that will help us with that. You know, the lost don't have that. They don't have someone to turn to help them through the difficult times of the day. They do have someone to turn to for the salvation of their soul, and that's where they need to be. That's their greatest need. That's their greatest, should be their greatest priority, is the salvation of their soul, those that are lost. But how can it be if they don't know? They're not going to know if they're not told. that's where we come in. And that's why we need to have our priorities straight, why we need to be serving God and concerned with the things that are going on about us and not with the things that just kind of naturally concern us, the things of man that concern us. That's everything that I've got. It was kind of a short lesson, but I'm pretty well convinced that y'all that are here today know that you're different. You know what God has commanded you to do. You know what's right and what's wrong. And I'm not talking about what's right and what's wrong as far as, like I said earlier, the simple things, but rather the spiritual things, to obey God. We're told in the Bible that our offering to God is the thanksgiving of our lips, the praise of our lips, not burnt sacrifices, not blood of goats and bulls. Does anybody have any thoughts, any questions, comments? If not, let's remember the prayer request that's been made, and let's keep each other in our prayers as well. If that's all, if we can be dismissed, remember Brother Maggard also. Brother Quinn, would you dismiss us?
Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this day, for the Lord's day, and it is to come to Thy house. Thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for our church, for each one that makes up this body. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we all come together, one mind, one accord, Lord, that we might render service this day and not be acceptable for Thee. Bless the Sunday school teacher, bless the Terry, Sandy, Sam, and bring the message. Bless Brother Maggard, work that he would bring the message to us, and the talk in our day. Beneficial to each one of us. Forgive us, Lord, of our sins and errors and mistakes, and dismiss our service this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.